We have a wonderful day to celebrate. I wanted to wait till this time in the service because Don and I went and saw a movie called Indivisible. I don't know if you saw it. It's a great movie. It's a Christian movie. It's in the theaters right now. But it's a story of a young man, a chaplain that's in the army, and he goes over to the Middle East, and it's a narration of his life and his struggles and his triumphs. It's a super movie. You will cry. But one of the things that's going to get your attention is you just can't believe that these teenagers are over there walking down these streets in Baghdad. You can't believe it. You know, we're over here. We hear that there's a battle going on, and we have this idea that it's a TV show or that they're sitting around in barracks. But these young men getting in these Humvees and driving down those dusty streets and things blowing up. And I mean, the more you see it, because I'm a father, I have children, the more I see it, I can't believe anybody would send their children into this. Or I can't believe that the more you see these men leaving their families and wives, and some of them came back, some of them didn't, you realize it's just a stunning revelation of what love really looks like. And it is a totally different level for people that sign up to be in the military. They understand this a whole different way. They see it a different way than you do, because you talk about laying down your life and, you know, would do anything for freedom. That's an easy thing to talk about, right? But they actually have done it. And that's a different thing. And all we can do is just admire it and be thankful. So I was so thankful for Veterans Day. I thought about us civilians, you know, when they play the national anthem, we put our hand over our heart, because we're saying in our heart, we're so thankful for this nation. We're so thankful for freedom. We're so thankful for the people, from our heart, our deepest part, our deepest gratitude for those who've lost limbs and eyes and feet and, you know, the ability to hear, so that we can be in freedom. And from my heart, I am thankful. How about you? But I noticed that veterans, when they sing the national anthem, veterans are saluting. And you know why that is? Because they earned the right to salute. Because they can say, I don't just believe that from my heart, I did it. They can salute the flag because they understand this sacrifice at a whole different level. And thank God, a different level that most of us will never know. But all we can do is be thankful that, yes, this is an imperfect country, and there's lots of wrong with this country. And but it's still the best place to live in the world, and that I know of. And the reason is because of freedom. Freedom that was provided for us by actual men who actually put themselves in front of bullets and in front of guns and left their families. That freedom was not free. It was provided for. And it's, you know, a lot of us, you know, last year, there was this big controversy over kneeling during the anthem. And it was full of emotion. And the reason why is because, of course, the young men that were kneeling for the anthem, they were trying to make a stand against injustice and against what they felt like was something terribly wrong with the country. And of course, nobody that I know, I know lots of people, nobody would have anybody shot or discriminated against because of the color of their skin. It's just a horrible thought. Any policeman or anybody else that indiscriminately hurts someone needs to go to jail. That's what justice is. That there should be no sub-race in America. We're just one people, especially in the church. Am I right? But as sincere as those guys may have been kneeling down, they had no idea that the disrespect for veterans that they were showing. I'm sure it wasn't in their heart. But you know, sometimes, you know, I had a neighbor who raised these little dogs, beautiful little Yorkies. And one day by accident, I killed one. He ran under my car and just bumped this little head, and it was dead. And you know, when I held that little lifeless dog in my hand, I realized that even though I didn't mean to kill it, I still did kill it. Just because you don't intend to do something, we should never, in trying to fight for a cause, even no matter how good the cause is, we don't need to insult people that are so noble in our quest to get our message out there. There's a lot of ways to protest and to get your message out there, but in our country, this is a sacred thing. Why is the flag sacred? It's sacred because of blood. Not only did God, the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. But that freedom was provided by blood of people's, black people, white people, grandmas, grandfathers, cousins, brothers, people walking around on crutches. These people and their families, this is sacred to them. And it's sacred to me. My father was a patriot. So was Diane's. My father was a sailor. Diane's father was a soldier. So when we sing these little songs like the national anthem and they put that flag out there, it is not an opportunity to protest. It's an opportunity to say, with all of our differences and with all of our imperfections as a nation, there is one thing that makes us united. And that's that flag that says we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It's our one moment to say we are one nation. If you hurt one of us, you hurt all of us. And we don't have that many moments in our life to stop and say, you know what? Black, white, green, yellow, orange, we're all one nation. And the Bible says a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So there are very few moments of unity where we can say, you know what? Let's all protest. Let's all disagree about this and that. That's what freedom's like. But when it comes to the sacred things that make us American, that's an off-limits thing for us because of why? Because that man, you don't know that man next door to you, what it cost him, what that flag cost him. And you would not dare insult his sacrifice or his father's sacrifice. And so today when we honor veterans, we remember what makes this a great country. And what makes it great is freedom. And what makes us free is the men who left their families and homes and put themselves in harm's way so that we could enjoy our failure, our successes, whatever there is to enjoy. We always have a chance to succeed in America. That was something God provided through men. So I want to know, if you're a veteran here today, would you mind standing up? If you're a veteran, come on, let's give them a hand. Would you guys mind coming standing up here on the stage with me? Come and stand it up with me. All the veterans, come stand with me on the stage. Because these men represent a lot to us. These men and women, of course. And the baby. They represent so much to us. These are the people that you may never know their name. They're never going to play a football game. Some of them, their football days are over. These are the unsung heroes that nobody knows about that were cleaning this and fixing that. And these are people who left their families and homes, who took weekends and trained and with guns. Hey, buddy. Love you, man. And at some point we get to say thank you. This should be one of those points. Am I right about it? That we need to just say, you know what? We have such an extravagant opportunity because of the really the greatness of the heart to give. So I thought I would just get some. So where were you guys? I'm just going to ask you what branch of the service and where were you stationed? So why don't you just give us an idea?
United States Air Force, Little Rock Air Force Base.
United States Air Force, Spain and Texas.
Air Force National Guard was here.
Air National Guard in Belchase.
Buddy, I saw you your Elvis picture today, this week.
Army, Germany, Vietnam.
God bless you.
U.S. Navy, Atsugi, Japan, and California.
U.S. Air Force, Vietnam, Florida, all over the world.
U.S. Army National Guard, stationed in Mississippi.
That's Diane's brother, by the way. And Mr. Will.
U.S. Army Ordnance Ammunition.
Could you stretch your hand toward these men? And they represent thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people who made a great sacrifice. And we are their defenders. They defended us, and we're going to defend them. We make ourselves their protectors because they protected us. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless these great men for their sacrifice. Bless their homes and their children. Let good things come upon them. And all that they represent, all that are in the Navy and the Marines and the National Guard and all that are in the Army, all that are in the Air Force, Lord, those that they stand in the place of, we ask for your blessing of protection, that your blessing of favor, that your blessing of energy and wisdom and strength and health, let it come upon these men. Lord, they sowed abundantly, and we ask today on this great Veterans Day that they reap abundantly, that they enter into a great harvest because of the great seeds that they sown. Thank you for the anointing of conquest that's on their lives that brought our nation into great victory. Thank you that they were not afraid, but they were courageous. Thank you for the men that continually bring us into victory and make us safe so that our enemies dare not tread on this land. Thank you for their gifts and their talents. Thank you for their sacrifices. Use them for your glory. Continue to use all the great men and women that are in our armed forces. Continue to use them. Comfort the families that have lost people. That comfort those that have lost arms, those that are traumatized because of battle. Continue to move in their lives, Lord. Let them never leave our hearts, and let us never forget the great cost that they paid so that we can be free. Bless them in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, if you have your Bible, we're going to talk about the seven times you said blood. And last week we talked about the blood of conquest, the blood from the crown of Jesus. And we said that in Genesis, after man's sin, God cursed the ground for man's sake. He said, because you sin, the ground is cursed for your sake. He said, it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. So we know that the sign of the curse on man's work was thorns. And at that point, man, after he sinned and God cursed the ground for his sake, man lost his crown. As you remember, God gave men dominion over the earth to take over and subdue, this anointing to conquer. But because they failed and disobeyed God, the earth, instead of enjoying life like Adam did, God said, you're going to sweat and struggle and barely make ends meet, and then you're just going to work until you die. Everybody say, that's a curse. Now, I find that many times people are more familiar with the curse than they are the blessing. Because if I say everybody knows what unfaithfulness is, well, everybody knows about the curse of unfaithfulness, which is you want to do right, but you end up doing wrong. Everybody's very familiar with the curse, but the blood of faithfulness brings into not what I want, but what you want. I find that many people are super familiar with the, I want to do the right thing, but I don't. But they're not as familiar with not what I want, but what you want, which is the blessing. Are you tracking with me? And many times we're very familiar with the struggle of making a living and the feeling of being overwhelmed, the feeling of being frustrated by bills and life and wanting to do better but falling behind. Most people, like Jennifer's illustration with the fruit loop in her hair, that's what that was, a fruit loop in her hair. And most people, you know, live with fruit loops in their hair, if you know what I'm saying, metaphorically speaking. Because there's so much frustration, they're just swinging, you know. They're just swinging at flies with their whole life. And many people are more familiar with the curse of the fall, which is struggle and sweat, than they are familiar with the blessing of conquest that came from the blood of Jesus. And you remember, they didn't know what they were doing, but when Jesus shed blood, every drop is speaking to us. And they put that, when those Roman soldiers formed that crown of thorns with those long thorns, they placed it on his head, blood came down. How many believe that every drop of blood that Jesus shed was for something? It all had a meaning. It all speaks to us. The Bible says the blood of Jesus speaks to us of better things than the blood of righteous Abel. What is that blood speaking? Well, it was thorns that caused that blood. That was Jesus breaking the curse that God said you're going to struggle your land, which is the thing you do for a living. You're going to struggle your whole life and then you're going to die. That blood, when it went down the face of Jesus and when it hit the ground, it broke the curse on the ground. Now, it's important that you understand about the blood of Jesus. Just because it was paid for doesn't mean it's real in your life. Just because salvation's paid for, look at how many people are not saved. because they don't want to hear about God. And they don't add their faith to that. Right? So every time Jesus shed blood, we have to release our faith. So communion becomes more than just a celebration of our eternal salvation, which is super awesome. But there was blood shed for us that has to do with the period of time from where we are now to the time that we go to heaven, right? This time where we are living out our purpose, are we going to live it in struggle and frustration? Or are we going to live it with the spirit of conquest? Now, I want you to understand that the nature of conquest is the nature of Christ. He has the blood of a champion. And when you give your life to Christ, you can get the blood of a champion inside of you. And you say, what does that mean? Well, you know what it means when someone says carpentry's in his blood, football's in his blood, hunting's in his blood. It means you start doing it by nature, even though nobody tells you how to do it, right? I one time had a border collie. Someone gave me a border collie puppy, and it was super, hyper. And I finally couldn't contain the dog, so I gave it to my friend who had a farm. And he said they let that dog out on that farm, and that dog went right out and circled all the cows and brought all the cows in the first time he let him loose, because it was in his blood. You want something in your blood that's not leading you to failure. You want something in your blood that's leading you to success. You don't want something working against you and frustrating you. You want something that's leading you into victory, right? And it's much better to have that in your nature than failure in your nature. Adam, because of the fall, was living under that curse, and he got fear and doubt and failure in his bloodline. And you and I became participants of that bloodline. And even though we're born, poverty can still be with us. Even though we were born and we go to church, you can still have struggle and failure and divorce and all these other things that are in your life until the blood of Jesus touches your blood and you get some royal blood inside of you. Then you know who you are. Even if you're living in an apartment, you're still a border collie. Come on, somebody. You still know you have purpose inside of you no matter where you are, because you've got conquest inside of you, right? That's the idea of communion. It's not just talking about the sweet by and by. It's talking about the nature of Jesus coming into us. In Leviticus 17, it says that the blood, that the soul of a thing or the life of a thing is in its blood. And that's why people were not allowed, up to Jesus' day, they were not allowed to drink blood. Even the Jews to this day don't drink blood because they believe the soul of a thing is in its blood. But Jesus said, I want you to drink my blood because I want to get my soul in you. I want to get the soul of a conqueror, not a quitter. I want to get the soul of an overcomer inside of you, not someone who is always feeling like they're frustrated and failing. Just because you receive the blood of Jesus doesn't mean that you're going to get rid of all your problems. It means that something about you is going to change. And when you change, everything's going to change. The blood of Jesus is that thing that we receive and then we apply it over our house, and we begin to break those curses of poverty and disease and failure that are in the bloodline. Jesus came to heal the bloodline. Are you with me? So as we get ready to receive communion today, it's important to remember in your heart of hearts, because of you're the child of God, you are a winner. You have to get in touch with your inner winner. You have to cause that side of you that wants to give up to be put down, and that side of you that wants to conquer to rise up. It's important that you step into something different and not willpower. I've tried before. Don't try. Receive. Receive. Say, you know what? Today, I don't know what anybody else is going to do. When I receive communion, I'm receiving the blood of conquest, and I'm going to have all of that failure absorbed. I'm going to have all those curses broken, and I'm going to have replaced the nature of failing, excuse making, struggling Adam with the nature of conquering, overcoming, faithful Jesus. How many want a blood transfusion today? I don't care what was handed down to you. God's blood can touch your blood. Jesus' blood can touch your blood. You know, I told you I was a policeman, and if you had been drinking, I could look at your blood and find out if you had been drinking. Because whatever you drink hits your blood. That's why we drink the blood of Jesus, as gross as it might sound. We drink that blood because our problem is in our blood. And the only way for us to truly come into victory is to have his blood touch our blood and change our blood, so we are not leaning toward failure, we're leaning toward success. Are you with me? Romans 5:17 says this. Write down this note. Say, reign in life. R-E-I-G-N. Reign. Say it with me. Reign in life. It's God's will for you to. Say it again. It's God's will for you to. Say it like you mean it. It's God's will for you to. Now say the whole sentence. Say, it's God's will for me to reign in life. Look at someone and say, it's God's will for you to reign in life. You might not even be a Christian. It's still God's will for you to reign in life. You might not even know it yet. But you know what? If you give God a half a chance, he drew you here today because he wants to change the direction of your life, not just the direction of your eternity. He wants to change the direction of your marriage, of your emotions, of your finances, of your children. He wants to change the direction of your life. Come on, let's say one of those things we say a lot. Say, when I change, everything changes. You have to recognize you are not out of control. It's not the big bad wolf or the bad people that have made you or have you limited to where you are. It's not them, it's you. When you change, everything changes. Nothing can hold you down. It'll be like trying to hold a beach ball under the water at a pool. Nothing can hold you down, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Say it with me. Say, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. See, who's in the world is great, but greater is he that's in you. It takes us the anointing of conquest to say, it's a great challenge I'm facing, but I will conquer it. Every soldier said that. Every general said that. Every time we've been in a conflict with Germany or whoever we're in a conflict with, somebody said, we're man enough to step up and conquer that thing. That's what makes us human beings. We are not quitters. We are not fakers. We are not pretenders. We are conquerors by nature. God gave us that crown. And when Jesus had that crown on his head, he gave us that crown back. You just receive it. What do I have to do? You just have to receive it. Now here we are, Romans 5:17. Death once held us in its grip. And by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. In other words, just as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to a victorious life is now available to all. That means everybody in this room, it's available. You don't have to be the same, you know, shuffling and excuse-making person that you were. You can take charge and you can begin to reign in that kitchen, reign in that house, reign in that yard, reign with that car, reign with those kids, reign at work, reign in your personal life, reign in your marriage. You can begin to take dominion. It's not magic. It means you change and everything else begins to change. Are you with me? Now, I want you to envision today, as we're getting ready to receive the blood of Jesus, if you want to get a handle on what it is to live in the blessing rather than the curse, the picture is the garden. If you can imagine, after the curse, Adam scraping in the dry dirt, trying to get some crops out of there, but only getting weeds like we get here in Louisiana, lots of weeds. And we have to work hard to get fruit. But if you can imagine in the garden, before there was weeds and thorns, when Adam was a gardener, and God said, keep the garden, and the Bible says God made it grow. God made it grow. That's in Genesis 2, 8 and 9. The Lord planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow. How many want God to make all your seeds grow? Right? The Bible says one plants, one waters, but the Lord gives the increase. How many want God giving some increase to what's yours? Are y'all with me? Well, if you want that, the blood of conquest touches that ground. And instead of it being cursed with frustration, God says the seeds that you sow are going to grow. The seeds that you sow, you can expect that something is going to happen. You know, if you expect something to happen, this world that we live in, the spiritual world, you've got to say it. You can't just sow it and hope that something happens. You've got to confess something. You've got to call forth something. If I expect the seed to grow, I can't tell you how many years I've passed by this property. I said, in the name of Jesus, I apply the blood of conquest over this property, and I declare that extreme abundance and extreme blessing is coming forth out of this property. In the name of Jesus, I expect to see an abundant harvest for all the abundant seeds that were sown. So it's important for you to understand, you're not just going to say, I apply the blood of conquest, but you're going to speak to that ground. You're going to speak to that business and say, I apply the blood of conquest over this business, and I call forth abundance. I call forth grace. I call forth more. God is causing my seed to grow. Don't be passive and see what happens. You apply the blood of Jesus and you use your tongue. And you begin to say, when you're praying, I confess that great increase and blessing is coming from the seeds that I have sown. Today, we're going to have the ushers come forward, and we're going to begin to worship. I have 3 points to preach. I'm not going to even preach one of them. But you know what? It's all right. It's important for you to understand rather than for me to get my sermon out there. It's important for you to get a handle on what it means to get this in your life. Blood, the blood of Jesus. In the spiritual world, blood is currency. The Bible said he bought us with his own blood. Whatever Jesus paid for is purchased with blood. You've got to know how to use your credit card. You got to have a revelation. The more revelation you have on the blood of Jesus, the more you can buy in the spirit. You can buy a healing. You can buy a change in your family, in your marriage. You can purchase it when you understand that the blood of Jesus has purchased. You can cancel every debt with the blood of Jesus. Every sin, every failure, every habit can be canceled by the blood of Jesus. But that's up to you. Everything you need can be purchased by the blood of Jesus. He purchased you with it, but he's given you that Holy Spirit wallet so that you can begin to purchase that life that he promised you. You can begin to apply the thing that he paid for. You're not a nobody. You're a somebody. You're the children of the living God. You're not sub anything. You're not second class anything. You're the children of the King. You're princes and princesses. And you need to just begin to reign in life and say, you know what? I don't care where I'm at. It doesn't matter because I always have the ability to sow a seed and see it grow. I always have the ability. I am not under the curse. Come on, prophesy with me. Say, I'm not under the curse. Come on, say, I'm under the blessing. Say, my children aren't under the curse. My children are under the blessing.